Go, please, to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'm told that I've got to put that there. All right. Is that good, Bassam? All right. Okay. Very good. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Someone once said that God hasn't retained many of us as lawyers, but he has subpoenaed all of us as witnesses. Believe that?
Yes.
We're going to look at a minor character in the Bible this morning who was a witness. So his name is Andrew. And if you'll look at John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, that's John the Baptist, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following him, said, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, I can imagine they were kind of taken aback, you know, and they're kind of stumbled, trying to think of what to say here. And they said, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated teacher, "where are you staying?" So he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We don't even know who Simon Peter is yet, and already Andrew is being called Simon Peter's brother. How would you like to go through life like that? You know? You're always somebody else's relative or somebody else's friend. Many years ago, I was going up to Rutherford every once in a while for a high school Sunday school class up there. And one year, my father came home from the Orient, and I took him along with me. Now, usually when I was with my parents, you know, I was always introduced as, "Oh, this is Kingsley Bear, Conrad Bear's son." But this time, at Rutherford Bible Chapel, he was introduced as Conrad Bear, Kingsley Bear's father. Well, I'll tell you what. Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. And he's one of the two that followed Jesus. And at first, notice verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. First John chapter 1, verse 3 tells us this: "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard." Did you notice? Andrew saw Jesus and followed him and listened to him. And then he goes and he says to his brother, "I found the Messiah." Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me." Witnesses unto me. "Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So you see, those two verses give us the basis for witnessing. Being a witness of that which we have seen and heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice Andrew's qualifications for being a witness. First of all, he had heard John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus. And as a result of that, he met Jesus personally. He had followed the Lord Jesus, and he had heard Jesus Christ speak to him. If you are a Christian witness, you had to have heard someone tell you about the Lord Jesus. Maybe on the radio, television, through reading one of the books of the Bible, through a friend. Someone told you about Jesus. And you didn't reject it. You met Jesus personally. He became your personal Savior. And then you followed him. You made it a business of trying to live for him. And as you were doing that, you spent time in his word, hearing him speak to you through his word. If those things have taken place in your life, then you are qualified to be a witness. Now, I'd like you to notice Andrew's witnessing. First of all, from this same passage, his acceptability as a witness. Notice that he starts out at home. He's discovered the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah for whom the Jews have been waiting for hundreds of years. He's this country preacher from that despised town in called Nazareth, in that despised area of Israel. Mostly Gentile now up there. But Andrew has discovered that this man is the Messiah they've been waiting for. And so where does he go? He goes home. And he grabs his brother Peter. And he says, "Peter, Peter, we found the Messiah." Now, you have to admit that Peter was probably a very difficult person to witness to. I mean, stop and think for a minute what we know about Peter. Peter never listened. He always shot his mouth off. You know, Peter always thought that he was in charge. He had to be in control of every situation. But there must have been something about Andrew when he comes home with this crazy statement, "I found the Messiah," that made Peter pay attention. Wonder what it was. I wonder if Andrew's personality in the home was such that whenever he said something, people believed it, because they saw that, because they knew that he was a trustworthy man. He had proved it through his life in the home. There's a song about that little maid who went and told Naaman about this prophet in Israel that could cure him of his leprosy. You know that story. The first line of it goes like this. She must have lived such a life that when she said it was true, they believed her. I'd like to suggest to you that that was an Andrew. He must have lived such a life that when he said it was true, Peter believed him and he brought him to Jesus. Now, it's very interesting that the three times that you read about Andrew in the Gospel of John, he's bringing people to Jesus. Okay? The three times that he's mentioned in the Gospel of John, he's bringing somebody to be Jesus. How would you like to have a testimony like that? Okay. He starts at home. with that difficult brother of his, and his witness is about a difficult person to believe in. Because you see, he comes home and says, I found the Messiah. Now, of course, the Jews were looking for a different kind of a Messiah, weren't they? They were looking for a Messiah on a white horse, conquering and to conquer, coming in with a huge army or whatever it is, and throwing off the Roman rule. And Andrew comes home and says to his brother, I found the Messiah, and I'm sure Peter said to him, well, who is it? Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth? And you get it? But Andrew said, well, why don't you come and meet him yourself? See for yourself. And you know, that's one of the best ways to witness. You tell somebody about the Lord Jesus and they said, I don't believe in him. I don't think he's God. I don't. And say, well, why don't you let me help you to meet him? Try to get him involved in maybe a personal Bible study. All right, well, his acceptability, he was accepted as a witness in his own home. Now, next, I'd like you to notice his approachability as a witness. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verses 1 to 9. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he had performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, a little bit more about Philip later, where shall we buy bread for that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. That is, Jesus knew what he was going to do. Philip said to him, 200 denarii's worth of bread, that's about 200 days' salaries worth. That's a pretty substantial amount of money. A denarius was a day's wages in those days for a common laborer. Even if we had that much, and if we spent it all on bread, Philip says, it's not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, there it is again, see, said to Jesus, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Now, once again, I'm guessing here. But it intrigues me. How did this lad connect with Andrew? Why was it Andrew that he connected with? Here's this boy, he's brought along some food, and he wants to give it to the Lord Jesus. Well, if you read the other accounts of this story, Jesus told his disciples to go out amongst the crowd and to make them all sit down in numbers of 50 and 100 and something like that, I think it was, in verse 10. Jesus said, make all the people sit down, okay? But here are all these people milling around, listening to Jesus, and here's this little boy in the midst of 5,000 men. People have guesstimated that if you count in women and children, it might have been anywhere from 15 to 17,000 people. And he wants to give his lunch to Jesus, but he doesn't exactly know how, but he notices that Jesus has these men that are kind of his helpers. So, who can I ask? Who can I ask to take me to Jesus? Well, there's Peter, you know. What's he doing? He's rushing around organizing things. He has no time for little kids. He's making sure everybody sits down. And then there's Matthew, the tax collector. He wants to make sure that they actually sit down in groups of 50 and 100 because, you know, he's into numbers. You know, and then there's Thomas, doubting Thomas. You can just see the look on his face through all of this, you know. What's going on now? What? And then there's James and John. Do you remember what their title was, what their nickname was? Sons of what?
Thunder.
So what are they doing? They're running around shouting and yelling at everybody all over the place. And then he sees Andrew. Quiet. Kindly. Andrew. And the little boy comes to Andrew and said, "Here, this is for Jesus." Well, you know, Andrew has his doubts as to whether 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish are going to be of much use. But when you're a witness, you don't judge ahead of time what the results are going to be. What do? You bring them to Jesus and leave the results with him. And so that's what Andrew did. He was approachable. He was approachable. Forgive this illustration, but in the 39 years that I've been married to my wife, I've discovered that my wife is approachable. People seem to talk to her. You know, she's in ShopRite buying the week's groceries, and people come up and ask her where things are, you know. Something about her is approachable. Am I approachable? Not so much. Are you? What was the result this time? Well, the first time, he brings Peter to Jesus. And later on, what does Peter do? He brings 3,000 people to Jesus. You never know what the results are going to be. And this time, the result was this mighty miracle, demonstration of God's power and God's provision for his people. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 22, verse 20. Here's the third time that we read Andrew's name. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. So they came to Philip. And why would they come to Philip? Because Philip was a Greek name. Okay. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, saying, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." So what does Philip do? Say, "Sure, come on, guys, let's go and meet Jesus." No. Philip came and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now, why does Philip go to Andrew? Why doesn't he just go himself? He's one of Jesus' disciples. He's got as much right to go to Jesus as anybody else does. Well, Andrew had some problems. He didn't really know how to handle this one. You see, this was a matter of racial prejudice. Jews didn't care much for Gentiles. Can you believe this? I think that Philip didn't really know for sure how Jesus would react if he brought a bunch of Gentiles to Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. How would he react? Philip wasn't close enough to Jesus to know Jesus very well. You remember back in that other incident, Jesus had asked Philip, where can we buy food for all these? And we find out that the reason that Jesus asked Philip was because Philip was from the nearest town, so he would know where the bakeries were and things like that, you see. And what was Philip's answer? We don't have enough money to buy food for all these people. And then, of course, you read about in chapter 14, let me just read this to you very quickly. Chapter 14, verses 8 through 12. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? For he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You see, there was this kind of disconnect between Philip and the Lord Jesus. And so, what does Philip do? He says, oh, well, Andrew's good at bringing people to Jesus. Maybe Andrew will know how to handle this situation. So he goes to Andrew. And, of course, Andrew says, sure, come along. And he introduces these Greeks to the Lord Jesus. Now, in this case, we have no apparent result of this meeting recorded for us, but Andrew just kind of leaves that up to Jesus. Because our job is to bring people to Jesus. It's Jesus' job as to what he does with them when we bring them there. Not ours. And we have to trust the Lord Jesus. You see, our job is to be faithful in what God has given us to do. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards that a man be successful, right? Yeah. Faithful. Faithful. Now, the best evidence for Christianity, which will wholly satisfy anyone, is a human being living a Christ-like life. Now, there's an excellent book. It's called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And it's by a man by the name of Mark Cahill. Mark Cahill has spent his life being a witness. And it's a book about witnessing. You see, you can't witness in heaven because everybody there is a believer anyway, so you can't witness in heaven. But you can do that here. And so he suggests to us that there are some things that for example, if you would like to start a conversation about the Lord Jesus, he suggests certain questions that you could ask a person. What do you think is out there after this life? Or what do you think happens after you die? Or do you believe in God? Or do you know for certain that you're going to heaven? Or what would you say to God if you stood before him today at the gate of heaven and he asked you, why should I let you in here? What would your answer be? See, some good introductory questions. And he says that when people answer, give you an answer, there are some further questions you can ask, such as, what did you mean by what you just said? And then, where did you get that information? I like that one. Where did you get that information? And then, how do you know it's true? And then, what if it isn't? Some good questions to ask. as a witness. Now, finally, witnessing is a win-win-win situation. You can't lose by being a witness. If you witness to someone and that person accepts Christ, obviously, you win. If you witness to a person and the person says that he or she will think about it, you have sown the seed. So you've done your job. You have won. If a person rejects your witness flat out, and maybe even starts in on you, persecuting you, whatever, calling you names, maybe even beating you up, you're a winner. Say, winner? Well, listen to what Jesus said. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That puts you in pretty distinguished territory, doesn't it? The same territory as those prophets. So you can't lose by being a witness. Now, you know, there's all kinds of different ways that you can be a witness. I don't want to go into all of those now, but you can figure them out. You know, there's tracts. Your personal word. As we close, I'd like to read to you a rather interesting song. Now, there may be somebody sitting in the audience here today who has not yet accepted the witness that you have heard from others in this group and this morning about the Lord Jesus. That he truly is the Messiah, that he truly is the Savior that you need for your sins. Listen to this song, and then we'll close in prayer. This is an old song, but one that's probably not very familiar to many of you. It has a rather strange name. It's called the Whippoorwill Song. Listen to it. The words, I'm not going to sing it. I set the boundaries of the ocean vast. This is God talking. I built the mountains in the distant past, molded a man from the miry clay, breathed in him life, but he went astray. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills. Control the planets with their rocks and rills. But I give you freedom to use your own will. I hold the waters in my mighty hands, spread out the heavens with a single span. Make all creation tremble at my voice. But my own sons come to me by choice. Even the oxen know the master's stall, and sheep will recognize the shepherd's call. I could demand your love. I own you twice. But only willing love is worth the price. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills. Control the planets with their rocks and rills, but give you freedom to use your own will. Then if you want me to, I'll make you whole. I'll only do it, though, if you say so. I'll never force you. I love you so. I give you freedom. Is it yes or no? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love that you have demonstrated to us, you who are the creator and the controller of the vast universe in which we live. And yet, you are interested in and love each of us, every single one of us. And you gave us a choice, and we made the wrong choice. So you chose, our Heavenly Father, to provide a way back to yourself through your Son. We thank you for him and for the price that he paid to pay the penalty of our sin. Lord, we pray that we might respond in gratefulness and thankfulness, and Lord, that we might be faithful witnesses to others about you and your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.